It's great to be with you this evening. As John's already introduced me, my name's Dave Piper, and we are going to be looking at this amazing passage. But let's pray, because most of you already look half asleep, and we might need to try and wake up. Okay, let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we get to come to you. We just thank you that we get to read your word, that we get to learn more about your Son, Jesus Christ, the fact that he is the image of the invisible God. And Father, we just pray that as we look at this passage, you will give me the words to say. Father, help me not to say what I want to say, but what you want me to say. And Father, I just pray that we can all go away loving the Lord Jesus Christ more and more and going out to serve him. And I pray for that in his name. Amen. How many of you have set New Year's resolutions? Well, according to the stats, only 40% of you have actually set a New Year's resolution. 25% of you will fail to keep that within the first week. You will fail. 35% of you will fail after a month. And 55% of you will fail after 6 months. I say just quit after a day. It's a lot easier, isn't it? So, anyway, some of the favourites, I looked this up, some of the favourite New Year's resolutions are losing weight, doing exercise, spending more time with family, quitting smoking. They're the top four. Maybe you've already set a New Year's resolution. You've made a promise to yourself that this year it will be different and you're going to keep your resolution. However, statistically, less than half of you have even bothered to make one. And the chances are that most of you will fail. You see, we are rubbish at keeping promises, myself in particular. A few years back when I was dating Esther before we were married, and we just started going out, and she used to tell me about all her favourite movies. Apparently they were classics, and she was amazed to hear that I'd never seen these classics. So she wanted to share with me her favourite movies. So one day, I can't remember which movie it was, Pride or Prejudice or something, I don't know. She asked me to share her movie with her, and I said, yes, I'll share your movie and I'll watch your movie with you. After 15 minutes, I'd fallen asleep, and the next thing I know, I woke up to find the end credits coming up and a rather angry Esther sitting next to me. Apparently, falling asleep during a movie doesn't count as watching a movie with her. So, anyway. But unlike us, God makes promises which he keeps. Promises which he is going to reconcile us to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. To make peace through us through the death of Jesus on the cross. But unlike us, God doesn't forget his promises. He doesn't fail to keep them. That's because he is good and he has the power to keep them. One of the big themes that we've been looking at over the Christmas period here at Cambrai is who do you think he is? Who do you think Jesus is? When I say Jesus Christ to you, who do you think? Maybe at this time of year you think about the baby born in Bethlehem to the Virgin Mary. And maybe you think about the man who healed the sick or gave sight to the blind. Or even as we come to communion later, we think about the one that went to the cross and died for our sins, taking the punishment that we deserve. But how many of you think the Creator God, the giver of life? Well, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, it tells us that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What does that mean? In John chapter 1 and verse 18, it tells us this: no one has ever seen God. So how can Jesus be the image of God? You see, God is spirit. And we cannot see him because he does not have a physical body. Often when we think of an image of God, many people have an image like this. Morgan Freeman, there. White hair, white beard, and a white suit. That may be your image of God. But Jesus tells us this. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. What does he mean by that? Well, Jesus means that he has the same nature and character as God. Why? Because he is God. Let me explain briefly using the language of the Bible. Jesus and God the Father are distinct persons. within the Trinity. What I mean by that is the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. They are distinct. But you say, hang on a second, Dave. I thought we believed in one God. This is just confusing. Let me explain it in human terms. I am a piper. So is my Father. My Father is distinct from me, yet we are both pipers. But unlike me and my Father, God has the same will, the same power, and he has a perfect relationship which is united together with the same purpose and goal. So if you want to know what God looks like as a man, look at Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. When we call Jesus the firstborn over all creation, we are not thinking in physical terms that Jesus was created. No, not at all. We are thinking about the rights of a firstborn son. He would inherit everything the Father has. Everything that belongs to the Father would also belong to the Son. Verse 16 tells us this: for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. How big is your Jesus? Do you realize that he is the creator of this universe? Everything you see, everything you don't see, was created by him. The theologian Wayne Grudem defines creation as follows: God created the entire universe out of nothing. It was originally very good, and he created it to glorify himself. Or, I could put it this way: Jesus created the entire universe out of nothing. It was originally very good, and he created it to glorify himself. Wow. Jesus created the entire universe out of nothing. That is an amazing fact. An amazing fact. John chapter 1 verse 3 tells us this, talking about Jesus: all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This tells us that nothing in the universe that Jesus didn't create. He created everything, and he rules over it all. It tells us in verse 16, he created everything in the heavens and the earth. Well, have a look at this picture. That is the Ant Nebula. It is 3,000 light years away. Just so you know, that light actually travels at 6 trillion miles a year. It's quite a big distance. And Jesus created it. It is absolutely amazing. Psalm 33 tells us this: by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. Scientists tell us that every second a new star is born. Balls of gas, some hundreds, some thousands of times bigger than our sun, are being created every second by Jesus Christ. When you start to see how big our universe is, you start to realize how big God is. You start to realize who Jesus is. He's greater than we can possibly know. The Bible tells us he created everything. And he created it all to bring him glory. I don't know how creative you are, whether you've ever created anything beautiful. I've never actually been very good to myself at making things, especially with my hands. I remember when I was at school, about 6 or 7 years old, we were given a school project to go and make a model car. The most impressive car would win, I don't know, some sort of prize. My friend went home and he got his granddad to make this most amazing wooden, carved, beautiful car. Honestly, it was like something you'd see in a posh model shop. It was amazing. I went home, I got an empty tub of ice cream, stuck some holes either side of it, stuck a drinking straw through it, and then stuck onto the end of them some buttons, large buttons. And I think they were actually different sizes, which made the car all wonky. I then drew a smiley face on the front. I thought I'd done a great job. The next day I went into school to see my friends, and I was disappointed when I didn't even come in the top three. My friend won the competition, which I thought was completely unfair, as his granddad made it. But it did teach me a valuable lesson that whenever I get a project in the future, I'll just get my parents to do it. But unlike me, Jesus has created something beautiful. Like my friend's granddad, he has created something, a world which is full of design and detail. Whether you can see that picture or not. It's a picture, actually, of Lake Pito in Canada. The water is actually that colour because in the summer, the glacier melts and runs into the lake, making it the most amazing blue. And Jesus created that. I remember we were in Canada in the summer, and I remember standing over that and looking out to it. And just for a second, I felt a bit like Adam, looking out over God's creation. And I thought, wow, it is just beautiful. And you can understand why God said it was good. But when you think about the fact that Jesus has created this universe and how big it is, when scientists tell us that we're not even in the center of our own universe, you start to feel quite small. And you start to realize how big Jesus is. But the Bible tells us that he created man in his own image, both male and female. God created us to have communion with us. That means he created us to have a relationship with us. Wow, of all the wonders of God's creation, he chose mankind to set apart. Isn't that amazing? That God chose mankind to set apart. He created you and he created me. And he knows each one of you by name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Though that's not very hard for me, is it? He knows everything about us. The verse 17 tells us that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is eternal. He's existed before time. In fact, he is the creator of time. He's the creator of everything. And not only did Jesus create everything, he holds it all together. You know, some people's view of God is that he created the world and then abandoned it. That isn't true. The only reason that this universe stands as it is, the only reason that you're sitting here today, able to breathe, that each cell in your body is working in the way that it is, that your organs are functioning the way that they are supposed to, is because of Jesus, friends. It's because of Jesus Christ. That is amazing. The only reason that we can get up in the morning and that we can breathe in the oxygen that we get to breathe is because of Jesus. The only reason that our planet, Earth, doesn't fall into the abyss is because of Jesus Christ. The very reason that we live the perfect distance from the sun, that enables this planet to produce life, is because of Jesus. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, and he is the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, he is God, and he is head of the church. He's the leader of the church. He's the one who's in charge. He's the one who is Lord. He's the one that we get to follow. The one that we get to worship and praise. The giver of life. Verse 19 says this, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." In the Old Testament, God would come and dwell in the Holy of Holies of the temple. The presence of God would fill the temple. Ezekiel says this in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 4. He said, "I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple." Jesus is the true temple. He is the presence of God. He comes to earth as a man. And yet he has all the fullness of God dwelling in him. The reason he has the fullness of God dwelling in him is because he is God. Verse 20, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace
through his blood shed on the cross.
Friends, this is the big idea. Jesus Christ created the universe and everything in it. He chose this planet in our solar system to create life, but not just any life, human beings, male and female. The very universe he created was destroyed by mankind as we rebelled against the Creator and we did our own thing. And since that day, life has never been the same again. The very reason we were created was to have a relationship with an almighty God got lost. And there was nothing that we can do. There is nothing that we can do to get that relationship back. And we continue to rebel against God and we continue to do our own thing. And the only way we can be reconciled, which means to be restored, which means to be brought back into a relationship with God, is if someone without sin, someone who is perfect, was to come and take the punishment that we deserve for our rebellion. Yet there was no one perfect. All of us, when we look at ourselves, would have to admit that we are sinners. So God sends Jesus into the world. Because only God himself is perfect. And the creator of the world comes into his creation. Isn't that amazing? That the creator comes down to this earth, into his creation. The eternal God. The God that's outside of time comes into time. God becomes a man. And he comes into this world. And it's the most humble beginning. The only people, we've been looking at it recently over Christmas, to witness his birth are some lowly shepherds, which are the outcasts of society. He's not born in a majestic palace fit for a king. No, he's born in a smelly barn. No one offers the creator of the world somewhere to lay his head. And he lives in poverty. The one who owns everything, and yet the only possession he seems to have are the clothes on his back and the sandals on his feet. He comes from the glory of heaven, from seated on a throne, to come into a world where he was mocked by the very people he created. And yet he lives this perfect life, completely sinless. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He washes the feet of his disciples. And he forgives sins of sinners. And the reason he came was to die. Why? Why did he come? He came to die so that we could have a relationship with God. So that we can be reconciled to God. So that we can be no longer enemies of God. But we can have peace through his blood. He died the death that I should have died. He died the death that you should have died. He did this so that we can have life. Not any life. Eternal life. God created the universe through Jesus. In fact, the very cross that he died on was created by him. Think about that for a second. The very cross that he died on was created by him. The Roman soldiers that hammered those nails into his hands, that beat him, that put the crown of thorns on his head, that mocked him. They were created by him. We, the people who rebelled against him, who live our lives as if God just doesn't exist, we have been fearfully and wonderfully made by the one who died for us on the cross. He came willingly. What love. It blows me away when you think about the Creator God coming into creation. I don't know about you, but if I was God and I had been treated the way we've treated God, I would have just wiped it all out and started again. But he showed us such love. God loved you so much that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but should have everlasting life. Verse 21 tells us this.
Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now you've been reconciled by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. See, we are all enemies of God because of our sin, the bad stuff in our lives. One day we will stand before God and be judged. Every single person in this room, every single person on this planet will stand before a holy God. And the words we deserve to hear, the words what we will hear, is that you are enemies, you are my enemies, and you are guilty. But this is the amazing fact, this is the amazing truth. Those who put their trust in him, who have repented of their sin, that means they have given their sin to Jesus, they're sorry for what they've done, they've given it to Jesus to deal with on the cross, will instead be told, you are holy, you are clean, you are without any blemish, you are spotless, and you are free from all accusation. You know, Christianity is like no other religion. It's not about earning God's favor. We can't do it. None of us are good enough. But Jesus has done that on our behalf. It's about forgiveness of sins. It's about putting our trust in Jesus' finished work on the cross and asking the Holy Spirit to come into our lives to change us, to make us more and more like the one we trust, the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. It's the most amazing message. You see, the story doesn't end there. Jesus didn't die. Death couldn't hold the creator of life, and God raised him from the dead. And we know, friends, because Jesus is alive, that God the Father has accepted Jesus' payment on our behalf. Every other religious leader is dead. Jesus Christ, the giver of life, is alive. And he's seated on a throne. And one day he will return. And all those who are reconciled by his blood will be with him forever. Verse 23 says this, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Verse 23 almost feels like Paul put it in there to spoil this great theme of being reconciled to God. If we continue in the faith, we'll be reconciled to God. We've been looking, though, at how Jesus went to the cross because of us. We've been looking at this amazing story of how much he loved us. Now it feels like Paul is almost giving us this stark warning that if we don't carry on in the faith, then maybe our salvation isn't guaranteed. You say, I thought the gospel was all about grace. I thought it was all about a free gift that we don't deserve and we cannot earn. You're right. You see, Paul agrees with you as well. In Romans 8, he tells us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what does that mean when he says, if you continue in the faith? You see, true Christians will ultimately continue with their faith. That doesn't mean you won't sin. It doesn't mean that you won't mess up. But in the end, you will continue to trust and believe in Jesus Christ and his good news of salvation. You see, friends, when you become a Christian, you're not abandoned by God just to get on with life and try your best at being a Christian. No. The Holy Spirit comes into your life and he dwells in you. The Holy Spirit is God, and he comes into your life to make you more and more like Jesus. He can fix you of sin, the bad in your life. He guides you and shows you the way. He helps you understand God's word, the Bible. The Holy Spirit completely transforms your life. He comes in and changes you for good. He helps us to put it as Paul put it, to make us servants of Jesus Christ. Most of us, when we hear the word servant, cringe at the very idea of being a servant. Because we all love to be served, but hate to serve. But if you're a Christian tonight, then we owe our Lord Jesus Christ everything. Everything. He has given us life. He is the Creator God. And he came into human history, not to be served, but to serve humanity. He came and he washed the disciples' feet. He fed the poor. He healed the sick. And he served people. The Creator of the universe served human beings like you and me. And the greatest act of all, the greatest servant act of all, the greatest act of humility of all, was that he died on a cross. Friends, maybe you haven't set a New Year's resolution. Maybe you have. But maybe like Paul, we can say that we can be servants of Jesus Christ. For those of you who are not Christians, I want to give you an amazing invitation tonight. You know, you don't have to be punished for rebelling against God. You don't have to be punished for your sin. You don't have to be enemies of God. But you can be forgiven and brought into a relationship with him. I talked earlier about the fact that God keeps his promises. God's promise to all those who trust in him is this, that you will be made holy. You will be made clean. And one day you will be with Jesus forever. A place where there is no pain. A place where there is no suffering. A place where there is no tears. There is just endless joy. All you have to do to become a Christian is ask him to forgive you of your sins and ask him to come into your life and to transform it. The Creator is able to forgive you and he's able to give you everlasting life. For those of you who are Christians tonight, I want to remind you of who Jesus is. He's the Creator of the universe and he's created you. The God who created you is the same one that died for you on a cross so that you can truly live. And one day you will be with your Creator. And you will be in a new creation, a perfect creation, where there'll be no sin or Satan or death. While we wait for that day, let's go on serving him in 2012. Before we go into communion and him, and we think about that body broken and the blood shed on our behalf, I want to finish with Psalm chapter 33. I read a bit of it to you earlier about that star-breathing God. And this is the promise to God, to every believer. And as you go away and you think about this in this new year, I want you to think about these verses. This is an amazing promise. It's an amazing promise that God gives to everyone who trusts in him. And this is what it says. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death, to keep them alive in famine. We wait in the hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our heart rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you created everything. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you sustain everything. The very reason that we live, the very reason that we breathe, the very reason that we can enjoy your creation, the very reason that we can enjoy relationships with one another is because of you. But Lord Jesus, we thank you that you went to the cross so that we can be reconciled to God, so that we can be brought into your family, so that we can know you as Lord. And Lord, I just pray that as we worship you, that we will go out, our lives will be changed, not just for a day, not just for a week, but they'll be changed for eternity. And I just pray for that in your own precious name. Amen.